Hey guys, welcome to another episode of the Inspire Church Albany podcast. Whether you attend our church or you are listening from home, we invite you to journey with us on our new series, Become. Enjoy this message.
There is a very sweet presence of Jesus here. My gosh. Sweetness. I was in my apartment. I got the best place in Melbourne. I live in the best place in Melbourne. We're 13th floor in the Docklands, looking over the water and the city. And I was up there the other morning. And ministry can become tiresome, just traveling and preaching, and especially if you just lose any. Just the intimacy. All ministry is giving what you've got on the inside to people. And sometimes if your prayer life gets a little, the edge is a little bit gone, whatever, it can be tiresome. You've got to keep the oil. You've got to stay fresh. Someone said, how can you keep fresh for 43 years it is now? 43 years of ministry, 44. Flat out, how do you stay fresh? How do you keep your zeal? Because if it's coming from Him, if He's your source and you're in love with Him. And I just was in my room and looking out over the water, and I've always loved a guy called Phil Driscoll. You young people have no idea who I'm talking about, but I always loved his voice. Been through it, beaten up, hard, tough life, that gravelly voice, that not as clear and sweet as maybe when he's a young guy, but it's got a gravelly touch that tells you that he's walked a journey. There's something about, I would never ever get plastic surgery or something for the face, because a face tells the journey. But I put on one of his songs, and it's a song that Billy Crystal wrote, which was a secular song in most people's minds, but it was actually written for Jesus. And the song was, You Are So Beautiful. And I start to listen to it, and singing's not my great skill, but just that, You are so beautiful to me. Can't you see? You're everything I hope for. Everything I dreamed, you are so beautiful to me. And I just feel tonight sweetness, beauty of the King. And Don and Julia were standing up here. I was quite just touched by the fact that these guys just so real and just love Jesus, just sweet, decent people, full of faith and full of the power of God, but just wonderfully nice, Christ-loving people. And I'm very aware of that tonight. And just want you to know, Julia, you're just a sweet lady and a nice person. I always like to keep on the right side of you, but you're like my wife, you know. If you're on the good side, it's so sweet, but my wife's just got this little pointed finger, and when she points it, I say, and she says, jump, I say, can I come down yet? And Julia, you never left guessing. She'll tell you straight. But I tell you, she's a sweet lady. And you look lovely tonight. You have every meeting, you look lovely. Don's looking after you. And these two love each other. Don's got his total own style in life. When God created you, Sir Don, He looked at the finished product and said, I'm not even game to make another one of them. And that was God said that. And you are an incredible man. You're a great friend. And I love you very much, Don. We've shared a lot of things, and staying in your home, and it has been great. Shane, you've You've been I enjoyed last time I was here when we did work together. But this time it's been it's just another level. And we got a house full. Got Lloyd and Shazza and a few ring-ins, tents in the backyard. People bought their dogs and cats and caravans. And where's Christy? Christy, wherever you are, she is just a gem. Where are you, Christy? She's up there, and she's wonderful. All right, well, that's it. I want to thank you for having me. And God, I'll say another thing. God's going to do something tonight. God is going to do something. I would just like to stand here and boast about him. Boast on him. Who is he tonight? He's the express image of God, stamped, as it were, with a signet ring into human flesh. The Alpha, the Omega. Bright morning star. He's the lover and the bridegroom. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He's the one by whom, for whom, and through whom the earth was created, and by whom all things hold together. He's everlasting love. He's the, and I think I said it before, the friend that sticks closer than a brother. Everlasting love. The unchanging one. Baptized in the Holy Ghost and power. Soon coming King. The Christ of unsearchable riches. The pearl of great price. He's the one for whom man would give everything away just to find the pearl. He's the one who's slow to anger and quick to forgive. And I think he's smiling on us. Smiling on you there, Owen. Touching us. Touching us. Just lift your hands for a moment. I'm going to preach the word. Spirit of God, we are aware of your divine presence. The Bible says when he was baptized, the cloud came down from heaven and a voice came out of heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." He is the beloved Son. He's the eternal God. He's a wonderful Savior. He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The well-being of our peace was upon him, and by his wounds we're healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray, but the Lord laid on him the sin of the whole human race with all of its consequences. Ah. Don't you love him? There's healing in the house. I got a message here. But the healing power of God is just here like a... It's like a balm from heaven. It's a liberating power. Just spend a moment and just let him touch you right where you are. A brother spoke to me and he said, when you were preaching this morning, he said, I felt tingles and things go right down my spine. And he said, as you're preaching, my spine was healed. He said, I straightened up, and he said, no one laid hands on him, just the presence of God. How can you even understand? How can you verbalize the intensity of his presence? Whom to love? Life eternal. I remember years ago preaching. I'm going to preach the word in a moment, but I just want to brag on him, talk about him for a minute. But I remember some years ago, I was doing a youth camp many years ago. Had no money. I had no money at all. I didn't even have enough money on that youth camp. Kids outside were having a Coke or something to drink, and I didn't have enough money with me at that point of ministry to even go and buy a Coke. And I'd fasted for days leading up to this time, and was in my room and I preached that night. We had fantastic move of God, but I was totally exhausted. And I went to my room and lay on my bed and I felt broke, alone, and poured out. And I lay there and suddenly I heard the voice of the Lord, and he just said to me, just simple little word, you please me. What's it going to be like in that moment, somewhere down the line, when we step into that other realm and we look into the eyes that know every eternal secret of the whole universe? We look into the eyes of love that are so deep that they can never be calculated, so full of compassion and might and love, and to see his face maybe smile. And if we could just hear those words, you please me, good, faithful servant. Nothing else in the universe that you could ever want. Anyway, messed up by the presence of God here tonight. I love you. Feel free. Just tell the person next to you, did you know that you are a most remarkable creation of a living God who cares about every cell and every, what is it, subatomic particle of your being? Just tell them that I know you're 68% water, but it doesn't make you a big drip. Amen. Forgive me, I was just being a bit emotional here. Maybe it's grandfatherhood, I don't know. I've got 10 grandkids. Anyone got more than 10? Who's got more than 10 grandkids? Anyone? Who's got grandkids? How many? Nine. You got nine? Nine. Who's got eight? Has anyone got 10? Who's got 10? How many have you got, Kev? Jan, eight. You got my kids' book here? Can somebody go and grab the kids' books out there? There's a whole lot of kids' books. Somebody just grab them for me quickly. I'm going to give some gifts away. Shane was saying that in all of his reading, and he reads a lot of amazing books about amazing things, but he said, I haven't got this in my library. And he said, look, please, can I have one? I said, look, I don't normally give them away, Shane, but I will tonight. I'm joking. Kev, have you got my books? Giant Killers? No? Power Evangelism? You find there's a very big book table out there that stretches for about 100 yards. My section of it is 1.5 feet on the end, but that's the place to go. Top end. Forget all the rest. All that teaching, you know, you've heard Pastor Shane, you know that he's not well educated. He doesn't know much about Israel and all the Jewish stuff. He's a genius. Go and buy everything that's there. Would you like these, sir? Kev? Well, someone, who's going to deliver? Who's delivering? Where's what, a young man? Oh, Bev. Every grandparent, give them one of those books. Yeah. Give them away. That's right. That's a gift. If you're a grandpa, grandma, is that all that's left? Give them all away. The whole lot. Yeah, everyone. Pass them on. That's it. Pass them around. Hey, I've got to advertise one thing. Is that all right, Pastor Don? I've got the pulpit. I suppose I can do what I like, really. I'm going to do this and I'm going to preach because I'm down to 31 minutes and I've just been waffling. Any rate, there they are up the back. Have you got the book, Kev? Kev Ahern, Kev and Jan Ahern. Did you get your books? Well, you get that. Gee. Going to go home, you'll need a truck to take the stuff home. I want to advertise something. We've got you've got a top evangelist, greatest evangelist New Zealand has ever produced. Don and I, we're like about the only evangelists still standing, aren't we? There's a few others having a bit of a crack, but, you know, we think we're all right. He tells me I'm great. I tell him he's great. And you've never produced an evangelist in this country with a touch like Don. He's the number one. How many believe that? So anyway, I've got a school of evangelism online. Very expensive it is. I've got two seasons of it that are done. Have we got the picture? That's it. No, it's not. There it is up there. So it's a school of power evangelism in which the Lord spoke to me and he said, I want you to get everything that you can think of in prayer, fasting, operating in the gifts, healing the sick. And we've produced two seasons so far, and we're going to keep doing that, putting out more and more. I want to touch on, I want to put out a season every about 2 months, 3 months. But we've been working there for, I don't know, for a few months now, probably 6 months, and covering so much stuff, and we're going to do something. We want to get something for it just because it costs to do it, and a little bit comes in for the ministry, but they're normally $75 for the two seasons, but we're doing a special pre-season order, and we'll do both seasons for $50. And to do it, you pre-order by getting on our email, timhall.com.au, and it'll change your life. It'll be dramatic. I've actually enjoyed doing it, and I'm going to watch it myself. It might learn something. Anyway, I'm going to preach the word now. Thanks again, Don. Those glasses are hilarious. Man, look, I'm down to 29 minutes. We're right, though, aren't we, tonight? We've got a bit of time. I'm only going to preach for 2.5 hours, so let's get into it. Father, would you anoint your word tonight? And I do pray that something very significant is going to happen here. Touch us. Move on us, we pray now, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, hallelujah. Thank you, Holy Spirit. The name of the conference is Become, and I believe that God wants us to become a people who understand and know our authority in the Spirit. I think one of the greatest weaknesses in the body of Christ, I think the body of Christ today, the Pentecostal church and charismatic church, has an understanding of worship and has an understanding of a whole lot of things, and we've got an understanding to some degree of the Word of God, and we've got a lot of understandings, but I really do believe that something is going to happen in the body of Christ when we begin to understand the authority that we carry. When we begin to understand truly our place of authority and just where we operate from. Most Christians, if there comes a crisis, will ring their pastor, and that's a statement that they don't know their authority. Most Christians, when they're with a sick person, will call for a pastor, which is good to call the elders of the church. But it's another thing the Bible says, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, I cast out devils, raise the dead, pick up snakes and throw them around. That's what we practice in Australia, throwing snakes around. But we need to understand our authority. Authority, the Greek word exousia, delegated influence, legal jurisdiction, delegated right to operate. Authority. Jesus, as Jesus traveled and demonstrated who he was, people marveled. Again and again, they marveled and they said the same thing. What a word is this? What word is this that he speaks? For with authority he speaks, and the devil's a subject, and they come out. What word is this? For with authority he speaks. Not like the scribes and the doctors of the law. They were revered. Doctors of the law and scribes were revered for their knowledge. They didn't carry the authority. There was a thing that happened in the air. Something that happened in the realm of the supernatural that kept pointing to something. What are signs and wonders? A sign points to something. A sign and a wonder. A wonder makes you wonder how it happened, and a sign points to something. A signpost that says, to Hamilton, go that way. To the airport, that way. When we begin to move in signs and wonders, we are under the hand of God, demonstrating and moving in something that points to the sign that says, there's a mighty power at work. As they beheld, the Bible says, the boldness of Peter and John, and recognized that they were unlearned and ignorant men. I love the words there. I believe the word ignorant is the word idiotus. I think that's correct. Not many mighty, not many noble, it says in Corinthians. But God has chosen the foolish. I think that's the word moreno. So two words from which we get idiot and moron. And that's why I've had the privilege of being used of God. God's used the morons. And a guy came up to me one day and he said, man, you inspire me. And I said, why is that? He said, he said, you know, you really inspire me. I said, thanks. I felt pretty good about myself. A few tickets. And then I was silly enough to ask him why. I said, why? Why do I inspire you? Don't ask. Just try and work out yourself what is going to work for you in what he says. Don't ask him to really explain it. And he said, well, if God can use you, he can use anybody. And I went, oh, thanks. It's like, well, the tickets fell off. What a word is this? Jesus was in the synagogue. The man began to scream like a bird and shout and scream. And Jesus cast this devil out of him and they were amazed. Everywhere Jesus went, people were amazed at his authority. Amazed at it. The disciples, of course, were amazed. They were blown away by the things they saw. Jesus in the front of the boat, sleeping in the back while they're sinking. They said, Lord, aren't you afraid? Aren't you concerned that the boat's going down? We're going to drown. Can you imagine the headlines in the Galilean Post? Son of God dies in boating accident. Jesus walked to the front of the boat, pointed, said to the wind, be still, and a hurricane stopped. Scripture says it was a violent tempest blast, and it stopped. Pew! And the sea went flat, and there was a great calm. And the disciples looked at each other, and they said, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the waves are subject to his words? The Pharisees, they marveled. The Pharisees recognized, the Pharisees could not in any way discount what was happening. They couldn't disregard. In fact, they knew that the city of Jerusalem was being filled with their doctrine. They knew that the miracles were filling the city. They knew that something was happening that was out of control. And they came to Jesus and they said, by what authority are you doing these things? We know, in fact, they actually said he's doing it by Beelzebub, which is Beelzebub, the Lord of the flies. Further on, you get the Lord of the dung heap, the Lord of the sewage farm is what they were declaring Jesus to be operating by. He's operating by the God of the sewage farm. And he declared to him that you keep speaking like that, you're in danger of your soul, unpardonable. But they said to him, by what authority do you operate? And he said, let me ask you a question. The baptism of John, was it from God or man? And they knew they were trapped. They knew if they said of God, he would have said, why didn't you listen? If they said of man, people would have stoned him. So they said, we don't know. And Jesus said, then neither will I tell you. But the Pharisees recognized an unseen authority. But there was one man who seemed to understand how spiritual authority works. And he's our example. In a little while, we're going to lay hands on sick people and things are going to take place here. There's going to be some miracles. I might steal a bit of time tonight. Is that right, Pastor Don? Everyone okay? You all happy? No one's complaining. There was one man seemed to have a grasp of authority and how it works, as much or more, probably more, in fact, Jesus said he'd never seen faith like it, so we'll go with his words. Great faith. So much so that Jesus, the Son of God, excuse me, blowing my nose, it's just one of those things that sometimes you have to do. If you need to blow it now, take a moment. It's nose blowing time. Just a quick blow is always important. Help the nose, and there we are. This man was a Roman centurion, and we know the story. This man was a centurion working in Capernaum. I would imagine he worked for the Herodians. The Herodians were always trying to impress Rome and trying to impress the Jews, going right back to Herod the Great. But he was building, he was involved with a bunch of Romans building a synagogue. And they were building, whether it's the one that's there now, you can go to Capernaum and see the synagogue in Capernaum, and it's definitely built in the Roman style. It's probably on the spot, whether it's there was one that was earlier or not, we don't know, but it's probably around the right spot and could well be. I don't know if you've been there, Shane. You reckon it is? I don't know either. We don't know. Shane and I don't know. If he doesn't know, how the heck am I going to know? So, anyway, they're building a synagogue, and he's putting his own money in. Now, I would imagine it was paid for by the Herodians. They were always trying to win prizes between Rome. Just up the road, they're building the city of Tiberias, whatever, and the whole thing's happening. But this Roman centurion, for some reason, has embraced the Jews, and he's embraced them, and he has a love for them, and he's got a servant who must be a great young fellow, this servant, and he's got a love for this servant, and the servant is critically ill and dying. And we know that we know from the scriptures that we've got a couple of accounts there in the Gospels. One, he sent down men from the synagogue, representatives of the synagogue, to go down and talk to him. And then I think in Matthew we hear his own words. So I like to think, looking at the two stories, that maybe he was following them down, but I'm sort of going to maneuver it to the point where he's coming direct. So it between the two Gospels, I think I can commit a few gymnastics there and look at the story. But word comes down, and the word is said to Jesus, there's a centurion, a Roman centurion, and he loves our people. He loves us. He's building a synagogue, and his servant's critically ill, but Jesus, he's worthy. He's worthy. He's worthy. Can you do something? And Jesus said, I'll come. But then we read that the centurion comes to Jesus and he stands before him and he says, Lord, I am not worthy that you even come under my roof, but just say in a word, and I know that my servant shall be healed. Let's have a little look for a minute. I want to put a picture up. It's probably exaggerated, but it's a good picture. Let's put a centurion up here for a minute. Where's my centurion? Let's put him up here. There he is. Now, whether he was had the sword in the... He's got the sword in the wrong hand. The shield was always held with the left hand and the sword with the right, but we won't worry about details like that. Everybody in the legion had to be right-handed with the sword so that all of the shields locked together, and he was at the front of his century. But he was the centurion. Now, a Roman centurion had to be over 30 years of age. He was generally a hard man, a man who was fearsome in battle, a man who had proven to the Romans that this man would stand strong, immovable. In fact, Julius Caesar had a Roman centurion who'd been in 180 battles, and Julius Caesar said this man was, and probably was his, and we'll look at this in a sec, I'm going to move fast, but was probably his chief centurion who was over two centuries. There were, anyway, we'll go there in a moment. He was a man who was hardened in battle, but he was an educated man in a sense that he had to be highly literate. He was carrying orders that were coming down from the top, down through the legate, down through the chief centurion, and then to the centurions, and they passed on the orders from above exactly. The Roman legion moved like something that was choreography. It moved in a way that it was like a great machine that would move and form a point, would come around, would become strong in the center, and the whole thing moved with signals with such precision that on flat ground there was not a military power on earth that could handle it. There were those that defeated the Romans, like Hannibal of Carthage, and the only times the Roman legion seemed to get defeated was when they fought in areas where they could not operate with the legions moving in the structure. If you faced them head on, no army on earth could beat them. Hannibal was smart. They set up all sorts of situations, and he used the ground to defeat them. He used the geography to defeat them. And anyway, there's a few other, but we'll move on. He was hardened. He had to be able to take orders and pass them down. This man was disciplined to the ultimate degree, and what he expected of his men was ultimate discipline. He carried a vine whip, a whip that was twisted vine, and he would flog the men. He was strong and violent and powerful and feared more by his own men in the century than they feared the enemy. They feared him more than they feared the enemy. Let's have a look at the structure of the Roman legion quickly. That's next one. Let's go to the next one. That's just the, we got the next, there, here we are. So the legion, the whole Roman army made up of 30 legions, one legion between 4,000 and 6,000 soldiers, 10 cohorts. So the Roman legion was broken up into 10 segments called cohorts, and two of those cohorts were divided to make one cohort. So you've got 10, but two of them are in one. Each of those cohorts are broken up, each one into a century of men, which prior to the first century was 100. And then by the time this centurion was in operation, each one would have been down to about 80. So the centurion was over 80 men. In battle, he worked from the front left-hand side, directing his men. He wore a plume on his helmet that stood him out. They had a high death rate, but they took their stand. And these guys were the linchpin of the Roman army. The success of the legions hinged on this man. Let's go back to the previous one. So the previous slide, as they moved in battle, their orders would be given. They'd come down. He is instructing by different sounds. His men are moving in absolute precision. And in this case, they're forming a wedge and a wedge movement that's coming in against an army. And they would move under orders that were coming down. And so this man comes to Jesus and he says to him, Lord. Now, let's get his picture again. Let's go back to the man. This guy walked around Rome. He could knock a door open. There wasn't a house he couldn't enter. He ruled those streets. His men really were free to, in many ways, they had a freedom of the city. And this man was a powerful man and a feared man, feared by his men and feared by the people in the city. But now this man comes to Jesus and he calls him Lord, Kurios, supreme master, supreme in authority, Lord. Can you imagine how that would go for a Roman who have to declare that Caesar is Lord? It's the death penalty for not putting a sprinkle of incense on the altar. And he comes and I shared with Pastor Willard today, and he said in ranking the Romans ranked 1 to 9 in ranks, the centurions at 2, and Jesus would have been down at number 8 in the areas of ranking. But here comes a man from the eighth rank, a Jewish preacher, and the centurion from the second rank says to him, "You are the supreme. You who are supreme in authority." And he says, "Sir, I'm not worthy that you even come under my roof." A high-ranking Roman centurion says to Jesus, "I am not worthy that you come into my house." For a Roman to say that to a Jew in a conquered nation who's down there in the eighth level is an extraordinary statement. "So I'm not worthy that you even come under my roof." But then he says this, "For I too, just like you, am a man set under authority. I understand what it is to be set in a position in a Roman legion that is so critical that I get orders and I say to that man, 'You go,' and he goes. I say to that man, 'You go,' and he will go. My men don't move. They're in terror because my word carries the full backing of the Roman Empire. I too am a man. I too." That word "too." "I too am a man set under authority." What was he saying? "I speak and my men move. But you, sir, are in a place of authority that I don't even understand. I just know that you have an authority that is greater than all the might of Rome. And I say to men, move. But when you speak, devils move. Demons move. Disease moves." And Jesus said, "I have never seen such great faith, not in all Israel." Jesus marveled. Now I've looked at this, and as an evangelist and a preacher traveling the world, and we're going into places like Karachi, Pakistan, or into Muslim area, we go where God sends us. I don't want to go in there as one who does not know his place of authority. But you see, what Jesus wants us to know is that every one of us are set under authority. Now, within the church, there's a church structure of authority. For example, you can't just jump up here and tell Pastor Don, "I'm taking the mic today, I'll be preaching and you're not." Because Don, friendly as he is, may pick you up and just demonstrate his authority. May not even ask for a deacon. And there's a structure within the church. And within that church structure we operate, but there's a supernatural authority that is not, it's an authority that we have by our position in Christ where we have been set. Where are we set? Where are we seated? Well, we're seated with him in heavenly places, far above all rule, principality, power, and dominion. We're set in a position. And someone says, "Well, I had some Mormons one day. I was talking about authority with them. Well, they were talking to me. Where did you get your authority?" We get our authority from the anointing and laying on of hands down through the hierarchy of the Mormon church. Where do you get your authority? And I said, "Well, here's where I get my authority. Firstly, Jesus said he'd baptize me with the Holy Ghost and fire. So he's filled me with his power, and the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead has come to indwell me," which means that when I lay hands on people, resurrection power is flowing. But then I said to him, I'll tell you where the authority comes. He's given me authority to use his name. So tonight, we are set in a place of authority where we are under his hand. And if I listen to the commander, you see, the Romans didn't move without instructions coming down through all the ranks, the generals down, finally to the legate, down the tribunes and the who knows what, down to the, eventually, to the centurions. And then he delivers the order. You know what Jesus said? He said, I only do what the Father tells me to do. So what do we need to move in his authority? We need a listening ear to know when to move. We need an understanding of who indwells us in power, and an understanding that when we have heard from our commanding officer to move on a situation, he then says, I'm brooding over my word to perform it. And then he said, I will release that power in my name. Jesus didn't come to meet needs. He came to do what the Father told him to do. And one of the great problems we have in the church is that we feel that we have to meet needs. And certainly we do. But our role is to hear where the needs are that we're supposed to meet. Where's the situation where God is wanting to move? Where do you want me to be? That's where we have a listening ear, where we're waiting on God. See, when you're operating, what I'm doing at the moment, I'm looking all over this building, just watching where the anointing is falling. So I'm looking and hearing with a set of ears, like Paul at Lystra preached the word of God. And as he preached, suddenly he beheld a man sitting in the dust, who Luke said was crippled from his mother's womb, who never had walked. And Paul beheld him. The Bible says he steadfastly beheld him. Greek word, atonizo. He stared at him in the same way the disciples stared at Jesus when he's taking in the clouds, intensely. And he preached. And as he preached the word, something starts to happen. As you're preaching the word, something's happening. And he watched him. His attention was on him because the Spirit of God was saying to him, I'm going to do something in that man's life tonight, today. It's almost like he forgot the rest. He would walk into a place and there would be sick people everywhere, but he would go to one. Pool of Bethesda, he went to one man and said, are you willing to be made whole? He said, I haven't got a man. The man at the gate, beautiful, had probably been walked past many times by Jesus, maybe the disciples, but one day, Jesus said, Peter, take note of that guy. And Peter looked and became aware that something was going to happen. And sometimes we just try to meet needs. I was on an altar one night praying. And as I was walking down that altar praying for people, I came to a guy and the Lord said, do not touch him. I said, Lord, why not? He's here. Don't touch him. I said, Lord, he's on the line. It's going to look bad if I don't. And the Lord said, leave him alone. Do not lay hands on him. And I went up to him and said, sir, God's told me not to lay hands on you. And I said, in fact, in the word came into my spirit, I want you to fast a couple of days and come back Sunday. Now, I would have prayed for him for healing. Lord, heal this man, not knowing what was going on. He said to his wife, well, I'll fast a couple of days, but I've got bowls on Sunday anyway, so I'm not coming. The bowling green got flooded. They left the things on, so there's no bowl. So he came. And I'll call again. There's he in the line. As I walked towards him, God said, now, there's a spirit of bitterness on him. And I walked over to him and I power of God rose up in my belly. I said, you spirit of bitterness, in Jesus' name. And he went 8 or 10 feet straight into the front of a timber platform, hit the ground, jumped up with every trace of arthritis gone out of his body, jumped around, grabbed me, kissed me on both cheeks. I said, thank you very much. And the Lord said to me, if you'd prayed for him, all you would have done last night is 2 nights ago, you would have reinforced unbelief in him for his miracle. But listen to the voice of God, and he said, don't pray for healing, cast the devil out. That listening ear is the authority coming down from the top. And that tells you when to act and release the powerful thing that's in you. And then he says, now the release is in my name. And if we start to move when the Spirit of God says, go to that person, talk to that person, share with that one, go to Vietnam, open something here. Every crusade, I don't want to go to a crusade unless it burns in here. I don't want to go into a country unless I have such a certainty. Got invitation into a church for 100,000 in South Africa in the last 2 years. Just everything we tried to just get dates organized, everything's failed. Just hasn't worked. And then God said to me, it's 2020. I'm going to do something remarkable. So we'll go in there next year. But it's been like it's been closed. And I've got to hear the voice of God. Because sometimes if you just do it because it's a good idea, and you say, God, can you bless this thing? He says, why? It's not on my agenda. I'll bless you. But the real blessing is where I said to move. We have authority tonight. There's an anointing here to touch. And God's going to bring people into something strong tonight.
Thank you so much for listening to this podcast. We hope you are inspired and encouraged to become more like Jesus and change your world. If you like what you heard and want to hear more, make sure you click follow and share it with others so no one misses out. We love you. Have a blessed week.